Thanks for joining us here in the service and online. We're going to be continuing today with our message series in the book of Acts that we've called Limitless. And initially, we were journeying in this message series along with the AD TV series on NBC. But somewhere around Acts 2, we kind of decided to camp, and the TV series has continued, and we're not following along anymore. Plus, it got very dramatic and slightly unbiblical, even though I think it's fun and I like it. So we're just going to like stick with where the Lord's leading us in, I wouldn't say unbiblical, but extra biblical. They've got to fill in the blanks to make it dramatic. So, but what I have felt like as we began with that TV series, what we're doing now is kind of camping on some things that I feel are really, really important for us as a church family. As God is calling us deeper into Him, we never outgrow the basics. I've heard it said this, you never outgrow the basics. You just learn to do them better. I'm going to say that again. You never outgrow the basics. You just learn to do them better. And that's a true saying. That's worthy of tucking away. So let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your goodness, for your Spirit here, Your presence among us. And I ask this morning that You would speak into our lives. We open up our hearts to You like the apostles did of old. You ask them the question in John 6, are You going to go away too? And Jesus, they answered and said, Lord, where else will we go? You alone have the words of life. And Lord, we recognize they were saying, sometimes we don't understand, Lord, but when You speak, our hearts come alive. And I pray that You would cause our hearts to come alive through the power of Your word this morning, speaking to every life here in this room. And we thank You for it, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So far in this teaching series, we've been looking at some key words that describe the life of the early church. And the words describe the life of the church as they stepped out of their weakness and into the endlessness of God's grace and learned what it looked like and felt like to be limitless. We know that sometimes we have limits that we place on God in our own thinking. And just to do a little play on words here, we need to learn to limit less. We need to learn to limit less. We need to learn to get a mindset that's full of faith, saying, God, even though I'm limited in this area of my life, I refuse to limit You to my abilities, to my capacities. You know, if the church only limited, if we lived just based on what we can do, we're not even being the church. The church became the church, as we saw last time, when the Holy Spirit came and said, the Lord said, I'm going to empower you to do what you couldn't do without Me. We're going to do it together. That's church. That's having church, y'all. When you're empowered by the Lord to do what He's called you to do. That's what it's all about. So we saw that when Jesus gave us the Great Commission, we discovered we're both to go and wait. And we learned that the power of the Holy Spirit is received as we wait, but His power is released as we go. Received when we wait, released when we go. And that's the difference. Like we have to have both of those. We need to receive and we need to release. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we saw they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. We saw that, like they were all filled. That's the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 4. Love that. But at the end of that passage, we got to verse 42 through 47. At the beginning, they were filled. At the end of the chapter, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and several other areas, and they continued daily in the temple. And often people separate the beginning and end of this chapter because there's just so much in it. But we need to see them as connected and not separated. Together they show us the Christian life is about being filled and then continuing to be filled. It's about being encountered and then continuing in the encounter. Being filled was both an initial experience and an ongoing experience in the relationship with Jesus. In other words, discipleship's not about checking some box and then getting back to your normal life. I got baptized, I got filled with the Spirit, now I'm going to go back to normal. No. Those are experiences that we're meant to now live in. Can you say amen? So that's what we see happening with the disciples. They continued. They continued making room for God. They continued in the spiritual disciplines in their lives that brought them into encounter with God in the first place. Continuing in the apostles' teaching, continuing in fellowship, continuing in prayer. And there's a foundational truth here that on the one hand is obvious, but on the other hand, it bears repeating. It's good that we highlight it. We saw that they became the church because of the Holy Spirit. They continued to be the church because of the Holy Spirit. That we are only the church because of the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, we are not the church. The church was born by the Spirit, is sustained by the Spirit, and everything we do is not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, the Scripture says. The Lord says to us. So the church continued in those things. And I'm going to read now from Acts 2 to refresh these verses for us. Acts 2:42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many signs, wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Going down to verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So they continued in all of these different areas. And this, we really spent some time talking about this word continued. They were filled, but they continued. And we saw that there's a couple of values behind all of the things they continued in. One of those values was a value for the presence of God. And it just caused them to be lovers before they were workers. A lover will always outwork a worker, by the way. I'll say that again. A lover will always outwork a worker. When we are motivated by love and when we're connected with the Lord and we're doing it as unto the Lord, we'll be empowered by Him, we'll be equipped by Him, and it just carries us so much further than striving in our own strength. So the church was, because of that value, first and foremost, a worshiping church, a loving church. But secondly, we see in each one of those things we read in Acts 2, that they had a value for community and for connection with each other. Not only did they have a love for God, but they had an incredible love for the body of Christ, for one another. And it was actually out of that place of loving Him and loving each other that the Great Commission unfolded. Sometimes we think, hey, I've got to go do the Great Commission. And you hear people say things like, get outside of the four walls. Why are you just gathering on Sundays? There's people that are lost out there. And I agree, we need to get out there. But you know what? We are more effective in the Great Commission when we love Him first and we love each other well. We minister to Him. We minister to each other. That's what they did. And do you know what happened in the city of Jerusalem? By the time this revival was over, there were 100,000 souls in the city of Jerusalem, the city that crucified Jesus. There were 100,000 radical, revival-breathing, anointed Christians, many of whom were Jewish priests, loving Jesus with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Great Commission unfolded in a powerful way because they chose to be a church that continued. Can you say amen? They loved God and loved each other. And in that context, they were effective in the Great Commission. We saw how continuing means to adhere to or cling or be devoted, to cleave to. It's a parallel word of that word we see where a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. They were continuing in these things because they were continuing in Jesus. And in continuing, in basically they were saying this. Jesus had told them, behold, I am with you always to the end of the world. And as they continued, the church was saying to Jesus, Lord, we are with you always to the end of the world. Jesus said to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. But as we continue in Him and we're devoted to Him, we're saying, Lord, same for us. We will never leave you or forsake you. It's not just Jesus saying, I do. It's the church saying, I do. It's not just one person at the wedding altar, so to speak. Wouldn't that be a bummer? The guy is like, I do. And the wife is like, huh? We'll see. We'll see. No, we'll see. The church is like, we won't see. We're in. We're all in. We love you, Lord. And that's really what we see with the continuing here. And they were saying, Lord, we're going to keep making room for you. We're going to keep pressing in to you. So we saw the early church was a waiting church. They were a spirit-filled church. They were a continuing church. They were a worshiping presence-centered church. And because of that, God brought continual expansion. They were limitless in that sense, in that regard. Now, in John 14:23, we shared this a couple of weeks ago, the weekend before Mother's Day. And in this verse, Jesus said this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my what? My word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. And I want to spend the rest of our time this morning focusing on the first thing the early church continued in, the apostles' doctrine, the Word of God. What was the apostles' doctrine became the New Testament. That was what they were continuing in. And the promise of John 14:23 is that when we love him, we will, and we keep his words. God not just will be in us and not just will know that he's all around like as a principle, but we are going to experience the power of being a church and being individuals that he has personally made his home with. Talk about changing the atmosphere of a city when God's presence rests on a person, when God's presence rests on the church, on the body of Christ. It just is infectious in the entire city. And what we learn about here is there's this connection with loving him and keeping his word. And it leads us back to the first thing the church continued in, the apostles' teaching. And what I want to point out about this is that the early believers were people of the word. Do you know that one of the things they say about Christians, one of the things that they call Christians in the Middle East, they call them the people of the book, the Nazarenes. Line me up with the people of the book. I'm serious. We're called to be a people of God's Word. We're called to be a people of the Word. And we're going to spend the rest of today's message focusing on this. The early church had a hunger for the Word. And when you begin to feed on something, an appetite forms in you. And I want to stir you up to have a personal, growing hunger for the Word of God today. Sometimes our appetite gets affected. You know what your parents tell you? Don't eat that. You'll ruin your appetite. And I see so many Christians so often filling their lives with so much stuff other than God's Word. And their appetite begins to get ruined. But something happens when you begin to feed on the right things. Something happens when your parents, growing up, make you eat vegetables and make you eat weird stuff. My mom and dad, especially my mom, was a very healthy food maker. We had things in our lunch before it was cool, like sprouted bread and organic honey with peanut butter, while all the other kids had Wonder Bread and bologna and Doritos and Twinkies. Nobody would trade with us. But you know what? When your child at home throws a fit and they begin to say, I don't want to eat my greens. I don't want to eat my vegetables. You learn to find a way to get them to do it as a parent. You do all the tricks you can do and you keep putting it before them. And pretty soon they get used to it. Pretty soon they like it. And you begin to kind of crave vegetables. You begin to have an appetite for the right things. And it's the same in the kingdom of God. God gives us an appetite for the right things as we begin to feed on it. Just feel the blessing, the power of his word. Now, I was telling a story earlier that came to mind. One time I was in Texas at a conference, and at this conference there was a leader's lunch. And in this leader's lunch, this was the menu. 3 kinds of meat, white bread, and beans. And, I mean, I'm not a total herbivore or anything, but I like to eat healthy. And I was talking to the guy that organized it. He's a friend of mine. I said, hey, man, how come there's no vegetables? And he said, well, there's the white bread is like a vegetable. It's made out of wheat, and the beans are, that's like a, so there's nothing green in here. I'm from California, man. We eat salads and stuff. Like, where's the veggies? And you just, you kind of get used to, you know, being a little, eating a little bit healthier, and you get accustomed to it. And then when people eat it, we had a lot, we were laughing at each other, and it was just a good time. I'll never forget that lunch, though, calling white bread a vegetable. Okay. Friends, this book is alive. This book is alive. It feeds you. It washes you. It equips you. Through it, Jesus speaks to you. It's awesome. The Word renews your mind. I've heard testimonies of people that had damaged their mind through drug abuse. As they memorized Scripture, God literally healed their brains. Talk about having your mind renewed. One of the things it's important to note is that in the New Testament, we saw on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. In the Old Testament, on the first Pentecost, the Torah, the Word of God, was given. And what we learn through that is that the Word and the Spirit, they are one. If we want to know more of the Holy Spirit, we need to dive into the Word. If we want to know more of the Word, we need to walk in the Spirit, because He guides us and helps us understand. Some people say things like, I'm more of a word person. This guy over here is like, hey, I'm more of a Holy Spirit person. I want to tell you, that kind of attitude isn't even biblical. We should love the Holy Spirit. And if we love the Holy Spirit, we will love the Word of God. And vice versa. Maybe you're like, I'm not really that expressive. I don't know about all this kind of, you know, charismatic stuff, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Listen, when those things get expressed in your life as a follower of Jesus, it'll be completely special and unique, and God will do it within how He created you. It'll be natural, supernaturally natural. Some people see certain ministry expressions, and they're like, well, if that's what it means to be a person of the Spirit, I'm not so sure I really want to. That was kind of crazy. And I'm going to tell you, that thing you thought was kind of crazy may or may not have been God even. But you need to trust the Lord and lay your fears aside about the things of the kingdom and the Spirit of God, and know that He wants to work in your life in simple and deep ways to take you on this wonderful journey beyond what you've known and beyond the confines of your own natural abilities. I want to share three things about the Word of God, about being in the Word today. Number one, we learn to hear God's voice by being in the Word. We learn to hear God's voice by being in the Word. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, the second half of the verse, He allowed them to hunger that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Can you say amen? We don't just live by natural food. You have a spirit man or a spirit woman, whatever the case may be. You are a spirit. That is the eternal part of you. And that spirit needs to be fed. It needs to mature. And that spirit is fed and grows through the Word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And when God spoke, He put it into Scripture. The Scriptures come from the mouth of the Lord. And if you want to get to know God's voice and what it sounds like, begin to dive into the Bible, because you get to know His voice in studying the Word and feeding on the Word. God speaks to you through what He has spoken. You know, it's interesting because sometimes, and I think a lot of you probably have experienced this, but you're reading something in the Bible, and all of a sudden, it seems like a certain part, just a phrase or a scripture, just kind of lifts off the page or somehow is highlighted. Somehow, that's just glowing to you. And when that happens, what's happening is God is now speaking through what He has spoken. And what's happening to you is God is inviting you into a conversation, and He's wanting to speak something out of that verse. And you're learning to hear His voice just as you're in the Scripture. What happens then is when you're in everyday life, walking down the street, and you get that same witness of the Holy Spirit inside of you that you got when you were reading the Bible, all of a sudden you begin to recognize the voice of the Lord in other places in your life. When He begins to speak to you about somebody, when He begins to show you, hey, that person right there, I want you to go up to them and speak to them. You know that what that feels like because you felt it when you were reading the Bible, when God highlighted a verse to you. And that's where the gifts of the Holy Spirit come from. Prophecy. That's where all of those things come, because we've learned to be sensitive to the voice of the Lord. because we've gotten into the Word together. It's so important that we learn to hear His voice by being in the Word. And you know, God will never contradict His Word. There is so much safety in that. Sometimes, you know, people are like, what if God tells me this? Well, look, God is not going to contradict His Word. He might contradict your misunderstanding of His Word, but not His Word. And that'll be a teachable moment. We've all had those moments, I think. I've heard this said by a man named James Gall. Complaining about a silent God when your Bible is closed is like complaining about not getting a text when your phone is off. Or a call, if you don't text, or whatever. Like, how come God's not speaking to me? God, just, would you open up the heavens? Would you just, I don't know, speak to me somehow? Get in the Word. God is speaking. You know, it's amazing what gets poured into your heart through times in the Word. It becomes a reservoir in your life. Even times you didn't feel like it was significant, in moments where you felt like, I'm just doing this out of principle, or I'm just doing this out of faithfulness. There's a reservoir being built in your life, and there's times, because that reservoir is there, that you're in a moment asking God about something, and He draws on it and speaks to you out of something you've already received before. And it's just like the first miracle in John 2, where Jesus told them to fill the water pots with water. We're the water pots. But when they went to take the water out of the water pots, it was new wine. And it was something special. Something was transformed. Something was incredible that happened there. And that's what happens to us when we have this reservoir of the Word in our lives. We need to be a people that love the Word. That's point number one. Point number two, spiritual growth comes through the Word and protects. Also, I would say the Word protects you from temptation. Psalm 119 has 170 odd verses in it, and each one of them are verses that talk about the Word. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By listening to the Word. I want to take a moment to look into Proverbs 9, because there's two invitations that we have coming to us in our lives, coming to us in this world. In Proverbs 9, there's two voices calling to the exact same person, and that person is us. And really, in Proverbs 9, that person is referred to as the simple or the immature. All of us are there at some point in our lives. All of us are invited into growth. All of us have areas that we need to grow in. And we need to understand that spiritual growth comes from being in the Word and digesting the Word and receiving the Word of God in our lives. So in Proverbs 9, to kind of give you this a little bit of overview of that chapter, it starts off with how wisdom has built her house. She's personified as a female. She's built her house, and she calls out to the in the streets from in an open place. Whoever is simple, turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. We know this is speaking to us, not just of a natural meal, but a spiritual meal. The voice of wisdom, the voice of the Lord calls out, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. I want you to turn to somebody and say, turn in here. Come and eat of my bread. Basically, there's a whole feast for you. You just need to make the choice to turn in and begin to feast. There's a promise of wisdom. There's a promise and an invitation. God is saying, I have a feast for you of the best things. My goodness, my favor, my wisdom, my blessing, my joy, my favor. All of it is for you. It's laid out on the table. Turn in here. And then later in that chapter, we see the voice of temptation calling out to the exact same person. This voice is also personified in the female as a female. But now it's a seductress. It's a temptress. And we see here, this voice is a different voice. But it calls to the same person and says here, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding. And so far it's the same exact thing. Two voices calling to the same person. She says to him, "Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant." But he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Boom. This voice, not the voice of wisdom, this is a different voice. It's looking to catch somebody unaware, walking through the street as they're going on their merry way. Somebody somehow that didn't hear the voice to the feast at the top of the hill in the city to come in and eat. This person that didn't respond to that is now left vulnerable. And as they pass by, this voice comes, "Turn in here. Stolen waters are sweet. This will be pleasurable. This will be fun. Engage in the temptation." Probably spiritual justification along with it. "Hey, there's grace. God is good. Don't worry about it. Mercy will cover it." All that kind of stuff. "Hey, embrace freedom. Don't be so legalistic." "No, when it comes to this, I'll be legalistic any day of the week." Look, the Bible says don't take your freedom and use it as a license for the flesh. If you're ever tempted to take the truth of God's word that is freedom and apply it to sinfulness, understand that you're misapplying Scripture in that moment. Understand that you're now using doing weird spiritual math that's going to bring you into bondage instead of receiving the command of the Lord that's going to lead you into true freedom and joy. Amen, Pastor. I'm preaching good right now. So here's how it goes. He does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. What the simple man couldn't perceive as he's left vulnerable is that the guests in the house of temptation are dead. Responding to temptation causes the things that were alive in him to go dormant and die, as opposed to what happens at the table of the Lord. You're revived. You feast on abundant life. You're filled with joy, contentment, happiness. Something to give away is placed in your life. You have something to give to others and release into the world, and you're given true, lasting happiness and joy at this feast of the Lord. So I'm telling you today, as we talk about how the Word of God causes us to grow spiritually, turn in here. I love preaching and teaching. I think it's so important to be in the body where we're taught and we're having times where there's sermons and preaching. I've heard people say, like, pastors don't like being preached to. I love being preached to. I love good preaching. I do. But that's not enough. We need to get into the Word as individuals. And I don't know about you. I listen to the Bible. I look at it on my computer, iPod, iPhone, iPad, whatever. But there's something about the pages turning. There's something about remembering, that was on the right side of the bottom of that page. I don't know. There's something about just getting in the Word. But, hey, I do all of the above. What I'm trying to tell you this morning, you need to personally, for your spiritual growth, you've got to personally get into the Word. And three, we need to be intentional about being in the Word. We learn God's voice, we grow spiritually, but it requires intentionality. When you want to get into physical shape, you've got to eat right and get good physical activity. That's physical. Did you know you can't exercise your way out of a bad diet? Physically? Ask me how I know. But people spiritually think they can exercise their way out of a bad diet. They don't fill their life with the Word or the things of God, but they try to go about serving and doing the things of God. You can't exercise your way out of a bad diet. We need to be... Some of you guys, he is. It's clicking there. All right. To get into spiritual shape, we've got to exercise ourselves to godliness, but we've got to eat right. We've got to eat right. And it's funny, it's silly really, that people that are willing to be extremely disciplined about physical fitness will say, when it comes to intentionality of the Word and discipleship, they'll begin to say what we're used to hearing around, you know, where we live: "I'm not into organized religion." I'm sorry. That sounds legalistic. And listen, I empathize on a level. You know, people say all the time, I want my spirituality to be more organic. And I can appreciate that on one hand, especially if that person's experienced a lot of legalism. I can't appreciate that. But think about it this way. Your physical body is incredibly organic, but it's also very organized. Every organism, every living organic thing is organized. And what if your body decided to be unorganized? Like your brain sent the message to get you moving, but your body was like, I don't like organized religion. Some of you are like, that's what my body says every single morning, man. What do you mean? So, you know, like getting out of bed. Okay, so what if you didn't have a skeletal system? That's just too much structure. I don't need a skeletal system. That's too much structure in my life. I want to be more organic. Listen, you can be organic because you have a skeletal structure. The church version of this is it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. And that is completely true. That is completely true. But every good relationship needs quality time. Husbands and wives need date nights and quality time to communicate. What if you were trying to protect time in your calendar or coordinate so you could have some quality time with your spouse and they looked at you and said, hey, it's not about religion. Why are you being so intentional? It's about relationship. And you're like, what are you talking about? It wouldn't even make sense, right? That'd be missing the point. It's the value for the relationship that's driving the intentionality. You're so important to me that I'm going to create space in my life for you. Yes, of course, I want to have the moments where it's unplanned. Of course, we want to do life together, but we want to have some quality time together as well. And that's what we're talking about with the Word here. We need to be intentional about being in the Word together. And I want to just give you a few points before we close about reading the Bible. About being a person that continues in the apostles' teaching. That's what we're called to be just today, just like they were before. I got news for you guys. The Bible is not a constitution that has amendments, that changes, that waffles, that is up for popular opinion or vote, that just because it's politically incorrect, it goes away. God is not asking us to vote on whether His Word is true or false. The Bible says God's Word is settled forever in heaven. I'm serious. We're like, well, hey, I think the world has evolved. Of course the world has evolved. That's why we need the Word. That's why we need to have something that is giving us, that is our anchor, our guidepost, the voice of the Lord in our lives. Reading the Bible is so vital. Really practical here. First of all, let me encourage you, find a reading plan. It doesn't have to be a reading plan that's the whole Bible cover to cover. There's lots of one-year reading plans. They mix Old and New Testaments. You could do the Proverbs. There's 31 Proverbs. Why don't you take a proverb a day for the month? It's great. I've done that one minute. I practice that often in my life. There's all kinds of wonderful opportunities. And you can begin just by reading through the New Testament. Personally, I use the YouVersion app that's found at Bible.com, and there's dozens of good reading plans there. It even reads it to you audibly, like when you're in your car. Sometimes I forgot in the morning, or I didn't have time because I had to get up real early or take a trip to the airport to pick somebody up or something like that. Man, that is just a perfect time to get my Bible reading plan, press play, and just take a huge bath all the way to the airport and just be washed in the Word. I love it. I want to show you a couple of things about YouVersion.com. This is what I use right here. That's a picture of, it's kind of a little bit, I realize it's a little bit blurry, but that's just what the homepage looks like at Bible.com when you set up an account. And you can have friends. I have friends in this church that are in Bible.com. And you can send each other little notes of encouragement and share scriptures and all kinds of things. You can't see it from where you are, but a while back I noticed my son Benjamin, who I'm friends with, was on day 364 out of 365 of the one-year Bible. And I'm like, my 12-year-old just read through the entire Bible. Yes! If my eighth grader can do it, you can do it. And yes, he got through Leviticus and Numbers. If that's what's stopping you, just skip it. Get in the Word. Come back to it. Some people are like, well, I had to read the whole thing and I couldn't get through Numbers and I just, at least just skim it. You don't know who all those people are. The Lord wants you to study that out sometime. He'll lead you there. Okay. Don't go away and say, Pastor Caleb told us we can skip parts of the Bible, man. That's really, that's not what I'm saying. So before I get myself in any more trouble, I'm just going to go to point B. Get a reading plan. Oh, let me show you some other things here. You can even type notes in there. I type notes, even some of my own sermon notes that I get when I'm studying Scripture. I begin to make notes to myself there. Next slide. You can see there's like progress in the reading plan that you choose. I've got one going right now called The Miracles of Jesus, Every Miracle of Jesus in the Gospels. I've got one that's the one-year Bible, the Bible in 1 year. And I've read through the Bible a number of times, obviously, but I just think it's so good to keep going back and doing it again and again and again. Point B, get a plan. Point B is stick to the plan. Don't try to get in shape all in one day. Like you go to the gym on New Year's Day and you're like, yeah, I'm going to bench 300 pounds. And then you can't move and then you give up. And then you don't even know why you had the gym membership to begin with. Don't do that. 10, 15 minutes a day is all you need. You can read the Bible in a year doing that. Consistency, regularity, doing it daily. That's the vital part. So important to just stick to it. Some of these plans are awesome because they have weekends open. Like, you have too much going on the weekend or on a weekday or something like that. It's plans that go 5 days a week. Also, they have this wonderful thing called Catch Me Up. You press this button called Catch Me Up. You're behind 2 weeks. You press Catch Me Up. And the next thing you know, it's like, you're up to date with your reading plan. And you're like, yes. Because some people get behind and then they're saying like, why? I give up. No. Don't give up. Just catch me up. And it resets the date to the last passage you read, and you're able to keep going. Point C, this is important about reading the Bible. Meditate. Notice what God seems to be highlighting when you read the Scripture or listen to the Scripture. Highlight it, note it, journal it, whatever it is you do. Make a note in Evernote or in YouVersion. Or in your journal. It doesn't have to be on a computer. And when you finish reading, come back to it and meditate on that. Because those things that God highlights, man, some of those are invitations into conversations with Jesus that are so powerful, that are life-changing. And you can ask Him, Lord, how are you applying this verse to my life right now? How can I live this out? What are you speaking to me out of this verse? Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Meditate. It's kind of like chewing the cud. You know, the Bible says we're like sheep. That means you have more than one stomach. You eat the Word, hey, chew the cud. Get it back up. Agriculture people out there, cows have four stomachs. I don't know how many sheep have, but they chew the cud. And when they chew the cud, it's a process of assimilating that nutrition into their body. And the Bible says those that meditate and the law of the Lord day and night are like a tree planted by rivers that bring forth fruit in its season. Their leaf never withers, and whatever they do prospers because they're meditating in the Word. So get a plan. Stick to it. Meditate. Finally, take action. D, take action. Take the steps God's highlighting in His Word. Share with someone, your parent, your child, a friend, somebody in your life group. Share something with what God's speaking into you. There's incredible power. When it's personal for you and you share it, what God did in you gets multiplied to other people. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing that happens. They continued in the apostles' teaching. By being in the Word, we learn to hear God's voice. We grow spiritually. We're protected from temptation. But friends, we need to be intentional about it. I just want to stir you all up for hunger. Hunger, hunger, hunger for the Word. Find a plan, stick to it, meditate, live it, share it. Friend, if you're in a crisis or you're in a tough situation, you have questions, read the Bible hungry for answers. God will speak to you. If you're not in a crisis, read the Bible hungry for answers. God will speak to you. Whatever He speaks to you, it grows and develops and builds faith in your life. Friends, God has set a table for us in this world. Wisdom calls out to us, turn in here. And friends, as a church and as individuals, as sons, daughters, as brothers and sisters and followers of Jesus, I'm stirring you today and calling you to be one. When God says, turn in here, that afresh this morning you say, God, here I am. I've come to feast at your table. Can you say amen? Stand up with me, please. Worship team would join us. We're just going to have a time of response today. You're here this morning and you don't know Jesus personally. I want to let you know today that He loves you and He knows you. And He wants to have a personal relationship with you. He died on the cross to forgive you, to wash you, to change you. It's as simple as putting your trust in Him and saying, Jesus, come into my life. And He will today. If that's you today, I want to encourage you to pray a personal prayer to make Jesus your Savior. And at the end of the service, you let us know by filling out one of those cards behind you and saying, today, I made Jesus. One of the cards in front of you saying, today, I made Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I received Him today. I encourage you to do that. I want to ask all of us right now just to put our hands on our hearts. Put your hand on your heart today. Father, all across this room this morning, for all of my brothers and sisters, the whole body gathered here in this place, I pray, Jesus, that You would ignite, You would kindle and stir hunger in our hearts for You, Jesus, hunger for Your Word, hunger to know You. God, let there be a deep response in us to hearing Your voice saying, turn in here, that we say, here I am, Lord, I'm turning in. I'm turning in. Lord, just as Jeremiah said, Lord, Your words were found and I ate them, and Your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. We say today, Lord, Your word is the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. We just receive that hunger, and we receive, Lord, the fresh invitation to come and die. Now take a moment quickly. I want you to pray with one other person and just bless them. Just bless their prayer time. Bless their time in the Word. You know, some people struggle to have a prayer life. What do I pray for? Let me tell you, when you dive into the Word, prayer life becomes, it's just a conversation. Take a moment right now and just bless one other person next to you. Hey, by the way, you're here with a guest, a friend that may not know Jesus yet. Offer to pray with them to receive Him. But just pray over them right now. Fresh hunger for the Word. Fresh joy in the Word of God. Fresh season of revelation. Transformation. Just agree with them in their decision to turn in to the voice of wisdom and to hunger for the Word of God. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord.